We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It's found on page 1047 in the Pew Bible. Page 1047 in the Pew Bible. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Let us hear God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before you now with your word before us, and we desire to be taught by you. So we ask you, O God the Holy Spirit, to come and open our hearts, give us ears to hear, and speak to us. We pray that you will be our teacher, and that we will learn from you. For our learning is of no value unless you are our teacher and you speak to us. So we ask you to come and apply your word to our hearts. We ask you to show us our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. Oh, I wonder what kind of week you had this past week. Did you have time to relax, spend time with the Lord, do things that you wanted to? Did you try to get things done early in the week so that you had time to do some of the things that you wanted to do? Or did you do that and you were so tired when you were done that you didn't have time, or you didn't have enough energy to do what you wanted to do and getting things done quickly, so you had the time to do what you wanted to do? It's amazing, isn't it? There are 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. But some weeks it seems like time goes so fast, faster than other weeks, but it's still the same. Because we are busier in some weeks than other weeks. How do we use our time? What do we do with time? Well, we've come to a passage here, a scripture, where the Lord tells us to redeem the time. You might ask yourself, what does that mean? Well, the word redeem here is the same word that's used for spiritual redemption, and it means to buy in the marketplace. And it's a compound word. It's an emphasis on the word, and it means to supply full payment, to buy in the marketplace, full payment, supply full payment, to use it up completely, to get what to do, to pay for what you're getting. And in this application, it means to use up completely your time, to do it fully, to use the time in proper manner, using it properly. Well, you might say to yourself, how can I redeem the time? In a very respectful way, you might say, not being disrespectful, if the Lord wants me to do more, I don't know how I can do any more. I don't know how I can redeem the time. I don't have any more time. But what's interesting here is when the Lord talks about redeeming the time, He doesn't ask us to do more or new things, but to change or deal differently with the things that we are already doing. That's what's interesting. He doesn't ask you to do more things. Remember, when I was younger, when I was doing odd jobs and kind of part-time employment, when someone would give me a raise, they'd say, "Now, here's a raise, but you have to do this, this, and this in addition to what you used to do." And that often would get difficult. Well, the Lord isn't saying here, "Now that you're my children, I want you to redeem the time. You have to do this many more things here to do, more things." He's saying, look at the things that you're doing now, and let's deal with those. Let's change them or deal with them differently. So I think that's what he's talking about here in redeeming the time. So let's look at these verses as we come to Colossians chapter 4. The first thing I'd like you to notice in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 4. Redeem the time by praying in a way that honors God. Redeem the time by praying in a way that honors God. Now, we as Christians are already praying. Now, the Lord wants us to redeem the time by making our prayer life more biblical or more balanced. We often use the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, for our prayers, which is a good acrostic. Adoration for A, confession for C, thanksgiving for T, and supplication for S. So that's a good way to keep us in balance when we pray. But that's what he wants us to do. I think we are to pray in a way that honors God. Now, there's three things that I think are involved in praying in a way that honors God in verses 2 through 4. The first thing, you must redeem the time by praying diligently. You must redeem the time by praying diligently. Notice what it says in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. See those two words, earnestly and vigilant. Now, those words are interesting words. The word continue earnestly is the Greek word proskareto. The word is a compound word which means toward, pros, and karteros, which means strong. And the idea is to be very strong. Be very strong. It's an emphatic word. And it's in the present tense. And it's a command to do it all the time. Something we're always doing. Being strong. Being strong continually. In other words, not dozing off like the apostles did when Jesus took them out to pray, but giving it our all. Making sure that we're praying strong. Secondly, vigilant. Gregoreo, which means to wake or watch. It's used in contrast to sleep. Wake. Be awake. It's interesting how those two words are often used when it comes to sleep. Contrast to sleep, because sometimes we tend to do that when we pray. We aren't so committed and alert enough that we tend to doze. So he's reminding us to do that. And notice what he says as he continues. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Remember to give thanks. Ready to give thanks. Actually, it's very interesting how it's written here. It says, be thankful, vigilant, being ready. It's the idea here of not in it with thanksgiving, but the idea of being ready with thanksgiving. The idea of being ready to give thanks for God answering your prayer. Isn't that interesting? Being ready to give thanks. When God answers our prayers, are we ready to give thanks? Do we keep some kind of a record when God does answer our prayers? Isn't it interesting how often He does things for us and it slips our mind and we forget what He did, that we don't base our future prayers on remembering His faithfulness in the past? Be vigilant. Be awake. Watch. Be careful. 1 Peter 5:8 says we also need to be that way about our enemy, because he's looking for us to catch us off guard. Secondly, not only must you redeem the time by praying diligently, secondly, you must redeem the time by praying purposefully. By praying purposefully. Notice what he says. Meanwhile, in verse 3, praying also for us that God would open a door for us to speak the mysteries of Christ. Open a door, speak. In other words, he was giving them specific things to pray for. Pray purposefully. This word for prayer is a word that's always used to pray for to God. And notice how there were specific things they were to pray for. This word open means to give some type of way. Open, it means to open a door, open anything, any kind of thing. To make a way to speak God's word to others where He was. Open any way. If it means me being interrogated by the soldiers, so I'm in front of them and I can speak the gospel, that's great. If it means that I have to be beaten to give me an audience with them, let it be. If it means they have to move me to another cell that's not so nice, but the guard will be there in front of me that I could speak to him, that's okay too. Pray purposefully. Specific things to pray for. You know, sometimes we don't know exactly what to pray for, so we pray generalities. But it's really good here, it's showing us to pray for specific things. That's the best way to pray, when we know what the needs are. Then thirdly, not only pray diligently, purposefully, then thirdly, you must redeem the time by praying spiritually. By praying spiritually. Notice what he says. Praying for us that God would open a door. And then he goes on to say, the mysteries that I may speak, the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You'll notice that Paul does not say here anywhere, pray that I will be released. Pray that they won't beat me too hard. Pray that things will get easy. He doesn't pray any of those things. Pray spiritually. Now, it's nothing wrong with praying for people who are ill. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes our prayers are only on physical conditions, only physically. We have to also pray spiritually, for spiritual things. Notice what it says here. He says, where it says here, open, pray for us that God would open, where it says, pray for us that God would open, it's this word that God would open is a purpose clause. Pray for us in order that God would do this, that God would open for us, that we might be able to speak. to open a door for us to speak the mysteries of Christ. And then he goes on to say, for which I have been in chains. The mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Again, that's another purpose clause. For which I am in chains. That's the purpose. He says, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm in chains. To speak the gospel to these people. Paul's not saying, hey, you know, I got caught preaching the gospel. That's why I'm here in chains. No, I'm here to preach the gospel. He didn't say it was the guards. He didn't say it was preaching the gospel. Didn't say I got caught. He says, I'm here because God moved me here. Then he goes on to say, pray that I might speak the mysteries of Christ. That's the reason I'm in chains, that I may speak the mysteries of Christ. That's why God put me here. How do you view your adversities? He goes on to say, it's been manifested, has been brought forth. It's been here for a reason. I am in chains for this reason. God did it to me. Very interesting here. To speak the mysteries of Christ for which I am in chains. Which I have been bound is passive. And the idea here is that God has put him in the chains. For which I have been bound. That's why God is the source of that. How do you view your adversities? Do you say, oh, it's a terrible thing. I don't know why this happened. Or it happened because so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that. Paul would say, God did it. He wants me to do this. He wants me to preach. He wants me to talk to someone about the gospel. I'm here because there's someone that wants to hear the gospel. God changed my work schedule because I think he has someone that needs to hear the gospel. God has me here for a reason. You see, Paul didn't look at things that they're just chance happenings. He knew there were reasons that he was where he was. Because he believes strongly in the sovereignty of God. That God moved him where he was. And that's what he's saying. Pray for these things. Verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. See what he's praying for? Not praying for physical things. And again, it's not wrong. But you see the emphasis on spiritual things? So-and-so is sick in the hospital. Pray for their healing, Paul would say, and pray that I'll have an opportunity to speak the word of God to them. Pray that I'll have an opportunity to read scripture. Emphasis on the spiritual. So, redeem the time by praying in a way that honors God. You must redeem the time by praying diligently, by praying purposefully, and by praying spiritually. Secondly, my second main point in redeeming the time. Paul says, redeem the time by living in a way that honors God. Redeem the time by living in a way that honors God. Verse 5. So the first point was redeem the time by praying in a way that honors God, verses 2 through 4. Now redeem the time by living in a way that honors God, verse 5. You are living in this world and you come in contact with people every day. And then here is that word introduced, redeem the time. Buy it up. Use it right. Three things here about living in a way that honors God. First of all, you must redeem the time by being influenced by God's Word. You must redeem the time by being influenced by God's word. Notice what it says in verse 5. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Now you look at that and you say, well, okay. Well, the point is, in order to walk in wisdom, you have to know what wisdom is. You got to know where to get wisdom. And the only way to find wisdom is in God's word. That's how you get wisdom. That's how you're influenced with wisdom. Do you spend time in God's word reading the words of wisdom? Or just the world's wisdom? The wisdom of the world on TV, on the internet, on bad movies. Is that where you get your wisdom? You have to be influenced by God's word because you need wisdom. He says, walk in wisdom. Secondly, you must redeem the time by influencing others by God's word. You must redeem the time by influencing others. Notice what he says in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Now you're supposed to take this wisdom and walk outside. Deal with those who are outside. Walk in this wisdom to those who are outside. Refers to those who are not Christians. You are to show the world how you, in whatever you do, however you live, whatever you do, that a Christian does it under the Lord, and you can do it in a holy and reverent and honorable way. Whatever your job is, you can do it. So many people get upset when they work around Christians because Christians are committed to doing their job even when the boss or the superior person isn't watching. And it makes them look bad because they don't do that. You must influence others by the way you live. Thirdly, you must redeem the time by continually influencing others by God's word. So, first of all, by being influenced by God's word. Secondly, by influencing others by God's word. Now, thirdly, by continually influencing others by God's word. Notice the word in verse 5 where it says, walk in wisdom. That word walk is the Greek word peripateo, which means to have your manner of life in this way. It's a command. It's written in a command. And it's in a present tense, which means continually. You continually have your manner of life this way. Do it this way. Don't surprise someone by doing something that is not in the character of a Christian. We don't know when the Lord will return, but we know we're one day closer today. And you are one day closer to the end of your life. You don't want others to remember how you responded to a situation by blaspheming the name of God and living in an ungodly manner. Continually influence others by God's word. So, that's the second point. Redeem the time by living in a way that honors God. Then thirdly, redeem the time by speaking in a way that honors God. Verse 6. Redeem the time by speaking in a way that honors God. So first of all, we have redeemed the time by praying in a way that honors God. Verses 2 through 4. Secondly, redeem the time by living in a way that honors God. Verse 5. And now redeem the time by speaking in a way that honors God. We are constantly speaking to others. Our words form opinions about us. People learn who we are. They learn how we are. They learn things about us. They learn about our character by the words that we say. We must be careful how we use words. Three things about speaking in a way that honors God. First of all, you must redeem the time by carefully using words that honor God. Notice what it says in verse 6. Verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be graced, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Notice it says here, "Let your speech always be with grace." So, you must redeem the time by carefully using words that God honors. Always be with grace. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 talks to us about words that we use. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I'll just read down through there to pick up the context. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Now listen to this. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Then, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, where the commandments are given. Exodus chapter 20. A commandment today that is so just thrown on the dirt. Important commandment. I wish people would stand up for this commandment. Verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now that means any form of God's name. And the word that means "you shall not take the name," the word "take" means to use or uphold in a common way. It means any form of God. Sometimes I hear Christians say, "Oh my God." That's taking God's name in vain. That's lifting up the name of God in a common, unholy way. And they think that that's all right. It's not. Using any form of God's name in a common, common way, not just outward blaspheming God's name or damning God or using Jesus' name, but even words and ways like that are taking God's name in vain. So he's saying here, don't take the name of God in vain. Don't even use coarse jesting, which is words that are just dirty or coarse or uncommon or nasty words or any kind of profanity. Don't do that either. He says, "Let your words be seasoned." This word "seasoned" is the Greek word artuo. Artuo means make ready. Let your words be ready. We are to have a good, clean, wholesome vocabulary. Not like the world. We should be different. Why do we think we have to talk like the world? Or we have to have a different vocabulary, speak differently around the world? You can change your language, and you must. There was a man by the name of William Thomas. William Thomas lived in Great Britain. He was one of the most ungodly alcoholics. He was so bad that even the alcoholics of his day wanted nothing to do with him when he went into bars. Well, one Sunday evening, he just happened to walk into Martin Lloyd Jones's church. He heard the gospel and was converted. Unbelievable. His life changed, except for one thing. He had a terrible mouth. He had it ever since he was a little kid. And he prayed. He had Lloyd Jones pray for him. He had the elders pray for him. He prayed. He tried and tried everything over a period of time to get rid of some of this off-color, dirty, profane language. It went on for a while. One morning, he woke up, said to his wife, "Where are my blank socks? Why can't I find my blank socks?" And immediately, this horror fell over his face. And he broke into tears and he fell on his bed and he cried out, "Lord, I can't even ask for my socks without swearing. Please, please, please take this away from me. I can't go on anymore." Something happened that morning. From that morning on, to his last breath, he never, ever used a swear word again in his life. God took it away. You see, he can change you if you really seek him. He can do it. You must redeem the time by carefully using words that honor God. Always be seasoned with grace. Secondly, you must redeem the time by carefully being influenced by words that honor God. By carefully being influenced by words that honor God. Notice what it says in verse 6, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That you may know. What you put in will influence what comes out, as I said before. Do you read the scriptures? Is that a source of your vocabulary? Or as I said, TV or R-rated movies or magazines or friends. Proverbs 27:17, a very interesting proverb. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 27:17. Listen very carefully to this. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. Your friends will shape your countenance and influence even your vocabulary. So pick your friends carefully. Now, I'm not saying go out of the world and not have any unbelieving friends, but make sure you spend the bulk of your time with believing Christian friends. Because your words are important. Do your words encourage others? What kind of words come out? Or tear them down? Do your words criticize? Do they do things? Do things have to be your way in areas of liberty? Or do you have a gracious heart? Do you pray for others in areas where they need to change? Or do you try to play the Holy Spirit using words that you shouldn't or doing things that you shouldn't? Words are important. You can never take them back. That's why Paul says here in verse 6, notice what he says, always, 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 always be with grace. Can't take them back. You can ask for forgiveness, but you can't take them back. Thirdly, and lastly, you must redeem the time by carefully selecting appropriate words that honor God. You must redeem the time by carefully selecting appropriate words that honor God. Notice what he says here in verse 6. Know how you ought to answer each one. Know the people you will be talking to. You know, every now and then they have a commercial that talks about a child answering someone with like a college vocabulary and college, you know, words and stuff like that. And the person looks at them with a stunning, what are you saying? Know who you're talking to. Notice what Paul says to answer each one. I think what he means is to know the person and have the answer for that person. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, Paul goes to Mars Hill. Remember in Athens? And he dresses those men at Athens, at Mars Hill, differently from the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember he says, you have a God here, an unknown God that you're speaking to, that you worship. Let me tell you about that unknown God. And he addresses them. That's different than other places. See, we've got to know where, who we're talking to. Know who you're going to be with. Know their issues. What are their doubts, if you know? What are their criticisms of Christianity? We need to know where we are to discuss and what we ought to say. Redeeming the time. Well, here we have Paul's final admonition before the closing of his epistle. The Lord is not asking us to do more things, but to do what we are doing in a better way. Do you realize how your life would change if you did this? You would not be the same person you are now. But you see, that's exactly what the Lord wants. He wants you and me to be different. Different from the world. Different from some of your friends. Maybe even different from some of your children and relatives. Different. So, what will your answer be? The Lord would like to know if you will redeem the time. Oh, don't tell me. Tell the Lord. He's listening. He is. He's waiting for your answer.